Good morning. I'm Merle. I'm the lead pastor here at Grace. My wife, Sue, and I are going to do something. I don't think we've done this before on a Sunday morning.
Not on this side of the ocean.
Ah, yeah.
We did it in England.
Okay. So we're going to cover marriage, divorce, and remarriage in 30 blazing fast minutes. And Sue's going to start by sharing on marriage, and I'm going to cover divorce and remarriage. And we'd like you to find Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles. And we want to recommend to you, there's a number of resources. We really can't say it all in the next 30 minutes, but we've put together as a church a number of resources, and they're available on the back table, so I just want to refer you to them right now. There's a statement regarding marriage, gender, and sexuality. You can pick that up on the back table or on that offering box in the middle of the back doors. There's also a statement regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage that is available. It looks like this, and it's back there. And then to recommend to you again, Mike referred to it over his two messages leading up to today. It's a brochure that talks about how serious porn is in terms of really negatively impacting our lives. And so all of these resources you can pick up at any time. And then the last thing I would like to say is, and this is in your bulletin, there's an email address provided and a cell number that you can text questions to at any point. Because many times, what we cover and share in the course of this limited time generates more questions than it answers. And that's okay, because the great answer giver doesn't get overwhelmed by our questions. Amen. God loves to hear our questions, no matter how demanding, how difficult they are. And we're going to, in 2 weeks, on the 1st of November, we're going to answer all of your questions, every one of them. We're going to answer a bunch of questions on that Sunday morning. So give us your questions. If in the course of our talk this morning, you get all kinds of new concerns, new questions, send them to the email address that's on your bulletin. Send them, text them to the cell number. We're making a big list, and we're going to address them in 2 weeks. Okay? Is that?
Yeah, I would just add to that.
If you could please have your questions in by this Wednesday, so you have two more days, three more days, please get your questions in either to the text number or the email address, and that'll be up. It's in your bulletin, and it'll also be up at the very end. Please, after that, we're just... you'll be voted off the island because we're not going to be taking any more questions after that. But if you could please get your questions in by Wednesday, we would really appreciate it. All right, we are in week 4 of our gender and sexuality series. Everybody doing all right? I feel like I have my back turned towards... oh, this is awesome. I can. If you... Stop it. I'm going to go make you sit in timeout. This is why we don't do this. I'm not talking for 30 seconds, and you're distracted already. Focus. Okay. Where was I? Oh, Jesus. Okay. Oh, yeah. We're in the 4th series. And so if you have missed any of these, you can go out on our website and listen to any of them. Click on the Watch and Listen media icon and listen to any of those. All right, if you were here last week, how many of you were here last week? Awesome. So you heard Mike Sauter give a wonderful message that was geared more towards those in the room who were not married. And again, I would suggest that you give it a listen, go out on the web and listen to it. And today, as Merle said, we are talking on the topic of marriage, remarriage, divorce. And obviously, we hope that the married couples in the room will get a lot out of it. But if you're in the room right now and you're not married, please don't, like, either outwardly or in your heart, roll your eyes and think, oh, brother, this was a waste of time. They're just talking to the married people. Because, you know what, there's a good chance that maybe one day you will be married, and this could come in helpful for you. Or you relate to or know some married couples that you could pass some of this on to. So even though this is geared towards married, those of you who are in the room who are not married, don't tune us out. Last week, if you remember, if you were here, Mike started with his sermon with this great humorous video on basically ridiculous things that people say to unmarried people to encourage them. And it was actually humor. It was that sort of, this is so sad, but it's humorous, but it's sad, but it's humorous. And for a brief moment, as I was preparing this week, I thought, I wonder if there's a video out there that, you know, this humorous video about marriage that I could do. And I had this immediate sobering thought that, do you know what? In this day and age, it's not a funny topic. Right now, it's a hot topic. And right now, it's not really very humorous. And I thought, who would have ever thought that marriage would become a touchy subject or a hot topic? So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence that's already here. And just ask that you would continue to speak, Lord. Though Merle and I are up here physically speaking, I pray that it would be your words and your heart that get spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1913, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, there used to be this thing called a book that was the dictionary that we used to use. And in 1930, the definition of marriage read as follows: the act of marrying, or the state of being married, a legal union of a man and a woman for life as husband and wife. Merriam-Webster's current day definition of marriage reads like this: the state of being united to a person of the opposite sex as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. Secondly, the state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of a traditional marriage. Quite honestly, I have a hard time with Merriam-Webster's current day definition. So, if you have your Bibles and you're open to Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to read the beginning of that chapter and do some comparing of Miriam's definition and God's definition of marriage. So, Matthew 19, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things being he had just finished, well, I shouldn't say just, some commentators say there was at least like 4 to 6 months between the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19. But what he had just finished talking about was forgiveness. So when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" First of all, I find it really interesting to note that the Pharisees tested Jesus on the topic of marriage thousands of years ago. And here we are thousands of years later, and the enemy is still trying to trip up society and trip up individuals on the topic of marriage. Why is that? Here's a really brief explanation. Marriage is a reflection of Christ's relationship to the church. And so if the enemy can screw up marriages, then it totally messes up the reflection of Christ's heart towards the church. The church is called the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5, and in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, these scriptures refer to the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, to his bride, the church. So is it any wonder that Satan would go after marriages because it doesn't just break marriages here on earth, it totally twists the reflection of Christ's relationship with his church. This passage of scripture points out that the Creator took the male and the female and he joined them. He presided over the first wedding, so to speak, in Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Marriage was God's idea. It is a divine institution. It wasn't a human idea. It wasn't man's idea, and it's not a human institution. It was God's idea, and it's God's institution, a divine institution. And the Creator joined them. Who is them? Male and female. He joined male and he joined female. Not male and male, not female and female, not male and female and female. And that happens. There's even TV shows out there glorifying that. He joined male and female. And yes, we find many instances, if you just went through the B90 reading through the Bible that we did this summer, plenty of instances where men had multiple wives. We saw that in the Old Testament a lot. And yes, they were walking in disobedience. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that God gave his approval to that. And it did not go 100% well for any of those men who had multiple wives. Though same-sex marriage became the law of the land here in this country on June 26, 2015, as it is in about 15 or 16 other countries, it doesn't mean that we as believers shift in what the Bible says. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "The Father of lights with whom there is no shifting shadow or variation." He's not going to change his mind on what marriage looks like. He will not vary. There is no shifting. And so, though society would shift, there is no shifting. Same-sex marriage may be the law of the land, but it is not the law that is written on our hearts as believers. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart." Though the trajectory is more and more Americans are okay with same-sex marriage, the leadership here at Grace Covenant Church will stand firm in our belief that marriage is between one man and one woman. Consequently, our pastors will not be performing, officiating, or sanctioning same-sex marriage. And it's not because we're people that are filled with intolerance, it's because we're people who are filled with godly conviction. Merriam-Webster's definition also said that marriage is a consensual and contractual relationship. Consensual, yes, which means agreed to by the people involved, done with the consent of the people involved. Absolutely. Contractual, no. Marriage is a covenant between two people. It's not a contract. A contract, whether it is to buy a house, to have a remodeling job done on your home, to lease a car, to get a cell phone. A contract is basically an agreement between two parties saying that everybody involved promised to get a certain job done. It deals with specific actions. It has an if-then mentality. And it's usually for a limited amount of time. It almost always ends. And there's always a, if this party fails to do blah, 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 this contract becomes null and void. you can see the disaster a marriage is headed for if people go into it with a contract mentality. A covenant, on the other hand, involves unconditional promises, committed love, not feelings. I don't always feel in love with Merle. Sometimes he drives me crazy, and I drive him crazy too. Stop it. I will not do this again if we... On unconditional promises, committed love, permanent commitment, and it benefits the other person. God's design for marriage is for it to be a covenant between two people. So you can see how entering a marriage as a covenant with a covenant mentality is way more reflective of Christ's heart towards us. His love is unconditional. He's committed to us when we swirl around in our chair. He hangs with us. He's trying to benefit us. It's a covenant. Amen. And you know, there is such security in a marriage knowing that that person will be there till death us do part. Back in 2009, Merle and I got to go to South Africa, and you know, the plane ride feels like it was like 12 months to get there, and I don't sleep well on a plane, and so I watched a lot of movies, which I don't even usually watch movies because I'm not a movie watcher, but I was like, I've got to pass two more hours. So I watched the movie The Notebook. How many people have seen The Notebook? I sobbed at the end. Like, I had to go up to the drink cart and get napkins because I was sitting in the plane. And I said, honey, you have to watch that movie on the way home. And so after we watched it, I won't totally tell you what happens at the end, but I said, you would do that for me. I just know you'd be there with me. I don't want to, yeah. And so I just know that he would. Even if I'm laying in a hospital, nursing home bed, he would cuddle up next to me and just hold me until I go and breathe my last breath. And the security that is in knowing until death us do part, when I know I drive him crazy at times, and I know I disappoint him, and I know I don't get it right, but we are in a covenant relationship. Jesus says that in verse 5, that in marriage, the man and the woman become one flesh. And this has several meanings. When you're becoming one, you know, you come together financially, you come together in sharing a home, but it does mean in sexual intimacy. And I will say that we believe here at Grace that God has intended for sexual intimacy and sexual intercourse to occur between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Anything outside of that standard, whether it be premarital sex, whether it be sex between two males, sex between two females, even if they're married, sex between two people who are married but not to each other, anything outside of God's standard is sin. I can't eliminate, and we can't eliminate, scriptures in the Bible just because we have trouble controlling our desires. Well, I can't control my desires sexually, so I'm just going to cut out that scripture. I'm just going to white out over that. I'm not saying all that to condemn anybody. If you have engaged in sex outside of marriage, I am not here to condemn you, because we serve a God who is full of forgiveness. And if we will come and ask for forgiveness, he will grant it to us. And it's never, ever too late to start anew. There is no sin that's beyond God's forgiveness. But I cannot and will not gloss over God's standard that sex is to occur in the confines of a marriage between a husband and his wife. And lastly, Scripture tells us that for those of us who are married or will be married, it says that a man is to be united or cleave to his wife, and that what God has joined, let no one separate. The word cleave, the Greek word, conveys to be glued together, to be glued together. The union between a man and his wife should be as though they were glued together. Now, not obviously, you know, y'all don't have to follow each other around and do everything together, but it says that's what it's like, being glued together, and that what God has joined together, let no one separate. Married couples, I'm going to end my part with an admonition to be careful about the seemingly little harmless things that can enter into your life and, if left unchecked, can be the very thing that dissolves the glue between you and your spouse. And interestingly enough, I Googled this week how to remove super glue, which, you know, all of us are guilty of it. I still have drops of it on my kitchen counter. You've gotten it on something that you can't get it off, or you get it on your fingers, or, you know, it's strong stuff. But interestingly, most of the remedies required multiple steps, multiple tries, and then it would eventually work. And it's very similar to how the enemy works to break up marriages. Little by little, multiple tries, multiple steps, but it eventually works. So, I'm going to caution you about some of these marriage super glue removers, and I'm not going to even do it with a smile on my face to make it more palatable, because it's serious. So, right now, I'm feeding you Brussels sprouts and vegetables that don't taste good, and you might gag on, but I don't feel like I can do my part without mentioning this. So, here are some examples. Number one, viewing pornography, which is basically adultery of the heart. Number two, emotional affairs. And what I mean by that is getting emotionally close and emotionally intimate with somebody who is not your spouse. Number three, physical affairs. Four, social media, and that can take so many forms. It can be reconnecting with an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend online, or just meeting somebody online, or spending more time on social media than you do with your spouse. Number five, bitterness or resentment that goes unresolved and unchecked between you and your spouse. Number six, unhealthy amount of time and inappropriate texting with a person of the opposite sex, and then hiding or deleting these texts in hopes that your spouse won't find them. You guys, if you have to delete any text in your phone and think, shoot, you know, my spouse will be really angry if they see this, something should go off in your spirit. I honestly could hand-mirror my phone at any point and say, have at it. You can look in it, you can read every text that I've sent. Number seven, lunch times or breaks at work, one-on-one with somebody of the opposite sex. Number eight, sharing things with a member of the opposite sex that your spouse doesn't even know yet. So you're sharing intimate things and you're thinking, I haven't even told my husband this yet. I haven't told my wife this, but I probably won't. And number, I don't know if I'm on 9 or 10, flirting. And you know in your heart what's inappropriate and how you're interacting with that would be in flirting. And the list could go on. All of these things have the potential to dissolve the super glue of your marriage. And reapplied and reapplied and reapplied, the bond will eventually dissolve. Don't play with fire. Do whatever it takes to make your marriage relationship a true reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. If your marriage covenant today, as you're sitting here, is under attack and barely holding together, and you're thinking, it's not worth it, it's not worth trying anymore, I've met somebody better online or at work, who will really fulfill my needs, I want to encourage you, don't quit on your marriage. I have never known God to say that anything or anyone was a hopeless situation. You show me in Scripture where God said, that's hopeless. Can't help you. Keep crying out to God for your spouse and for your marriage. And at the end of the service, please, please, please take advantage of one of the ministry opportunities that we'll present, whether it's coming up for prayer, texting for someone to return your call and get help, for us to help find resources for you to get help. Take advantage of these opportunities. Do not throw your hands up in defeat and simply get buried by the enemy's assault and our society's compromise on biblical truth and the pattern of living that God establishes and blesses. Society may feel a false sense of freedom and authority to change the definition of marriage, but we will hold true to the biblical definition of marriage. The uniting of one man and one woman in a single exclusive union described and portrayed in Scripture.
Way to go, babe. Okay, I want to continue on in the same passage that Sue began reading from in Matthew 19. She stopped off around verse 6. I'm going to continue on in 7. And remember, all of the other resources that are available to you on the back table, please take advantage of those. So verse 7, Matthew 19. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a woman give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. That'd be worth an underline highlight. We're gonna return to that. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery. Verse 10. The disciples said to him, If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this. Now, I don't know about you, I was rolling pretty good with understanding and following all that, and then verse 10, 11, and 12 just threw me a curveball, and I'm just like, oh, now we're into eunuch land. What in the world? So just to cover a few things and get them out of the way, Sue did the quick definition for marriage. Here's a quick definition for eunuch. I'm not assuming everyone understands what a eunuch is here. Someone who has had their testes removed or are missing. Now you know why we've been encouraging you to have your children in children's ministry. And so what happens with this, whether it happens surgically, whether it happens through an accident, however it happens, removing a man's testes will make him sterile and will make him, it removes the predominant generation of testosterone, so it makes them sexually pretty much inactive. So that could be one reason to not be married. And the disciples are listening to what Jesus is saying here. And let me just say, Jesus rarely says something that is really complicated, but what he says is always going to challenge you to your core. So this isn't particularly complicated, but it is very challenging. And so the disciples are saying, wow, if the only out for marriage is unfaithfulness by the other spouse, then we're probably better off not ever getting married. And Jesus is saying, I believe what Jesus is saying is, let's not be looking for all kinds of ways to get out of marriage. And let's not look for the only reason to stay in a marriage is fear that she can't live up to this high level, okay? He's saying some people have been given a grace and a capacity to be unmarried, and for those who have been given that, that's okay. All right? So, don't let the high standards for marriage and the limited divorce option keep you single. Those who have the capacity to be single for physical or spiritual reasons can and should do so. Don't shrink back from marriage out of fear now that you understand you don't have an easy out through divorce for any trivial reason. That's my paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here at this close. But I want to spend more time looking at verses 7 through 9. So divorce. Sue covered marriage. What is Jesus saying about divorce here? I think the biggest thing to remember is the Pharisees have come and they're testing him. And they're saying, can we basically divorce our wife for any reason we want to? And he says, that isn't the way it was from the beginning. That isn't God's heart for marriage at all. He isn't creating marriage so that then we can have divorce. Marriage was the divinely instituted and created beautiful thing that God made. He never intended for divorce. What happened? Sin occurred. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and from that point, all of God's perfect purposes for life have been marred and compromised, including marriage. And so it says that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It wasn't this way from the beginning. It wasn't my heart to ever have divorce. I think it's interesting to note here that the implication in all of this passage is that men are the ones divorcing their wives, and nowhere is a wife divorcing their husband. Isn't that how you see that? And so divorce seems to be the domain of what guys can or cannot do, and women don't have that option. That's the implication here in this passage. And if you do a little bit of study, in the culture and in the time, a woman would have never been permitted to divorce a man. Now, let's look at what's going on in today's society. I did a little, Google research. There's some good news out there. Divorce rate has fallen in the last few decades. That every bit of statistic I read said that no longer, it used to be forever, 50% of all marriages, even Christian marriages, are divorced. And social science and research of every kind that I read says it isn't that high any longer. There's a couple factors. One is the marriage rate isn't very high anymore either. So the divorce rate isn't going to stay high when the marriage rate isn't high. So that's really not such great news. Why isn't the marriage rate high? Well, the marriage rate isn't high because people are living together, and that's their definition of marriage, which isn't the biblical definition of marriage. So divorce is decreasing. That's happy. The reasons for it aren't always so great, but the interesting thing that I can't explain it, and I did a little reading, is that almost two-thirds of all divorces are initiated by women. And that isn't just one researcher. That's many, many, many are saying most divorces are initiated by women. And so you look at what Jesus is saying here and what the Pharisees are attacking, and you're kind of like, wow, things are a little bit different, but God's heart for marriage and God's heart regarding divorce aren't any different. He has a high standard for marriage. And he says here in this passage, the only reason for a divorce would be marital unfaithfulness, adultery, infidelity. That's pretty limited, church. In Matthew 19, we see Jesus defining his heart for marriage as well as divorce, and even touches on remarriage here. I tell you that if anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and then marries another woman, that's remarriage, he would be committing adultery. So there are limitations on divorce biblically, and there are limitations on remarriage biblically. And I just want to cover these real quickly. And then, again, refer you to the documents in the back. If you take notes, I'd invite you to write 1 Corinthians 7 down and study it. 1 Corinthians 7, Mike covered last week. It's Paul's long discourse on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And in that passage, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives another provision for divorce. So biblically, marital unfaithfulness, infidelity, would be a reason for divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gives what he calls desertion or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse as another reason where you could be divorced. And so that's in 1 Corinthians 7. I refer you to that. So the Bible here, Jesus in his teaching, Paul in his teaching, give us two biblical reasons where divorce might be appropriate and might be permissible. One is when your spouse has been unfaithful. The other is when an unbelieving spouse abandons you or deserts you. And so those are permitted reasons biblically for divorce, but they aren't commanded reasons for divorce. You don't have to have divorce in those circumstances, but there is a provision for it. Again, God's heart is for marriage and to fight for it. It's worth struggling for, battling for. He does provide two provisions for divorce here in Jesus 1 here in Matthew 19, Paul 1 in 1 Corinthians 7. Now I want to recognize that we have a room full of people here, and some of us in this room have been divorced for reasons other than unfaithfulness or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. So I just really want you to hear our hearts as a leadership team. We're not judging you, and we're not condemning you. You've already suffered pain, judgment, condemnation, and other painful consequences from divorce if you are divorced. And I don't want to or need to add to any of that pain. What the world is saying is go ahead, have a divorce, it's no problem, do what you want to do. But what the Lord is saying, I believe, is that that's a lie. Marriage is a holy covenant, worth battling for, worth praying for, worth doing everything possible to have the marriage that He desires for you. So as we talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we are sharing God's heart regarding His truths from the Bible, and we believe that in sharing the truth, we are giving you an opportunity to know the truth that will heal you, that will transform you, that will bring freedom to you. So if you aren't divorced, please hear God's heart and embrace His intent that you stay faithful to your covenant and faithful to your spouse. Don't ever see divorce as a solution, please, church. Do all you can to find God's heart and power to restore and to heal and to transform you and your marriage. Okay, remarriage. I'm going to be really brief here. Jesus says in this verse right here, verse number 7, in verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for unfaithfulness and then marries another woman commits adultery. Jesus gives us a provision for biblical remarriage, and that is if the divorce was due to unfaithfulness. And Paul's writing in the letter to the Corinthian church, this is in 1 Corinthians 7:39, he gives a second provision for biblical remarriage, and that's in the case of the death of your spouse. So if your spouse has been unfaithful, or if your spouse has been deceased, those are two biblical provisions for remarriage. So we've learned or reminded ourselves, if we already knew it, that there are basically two provisions for divorce. That's unfaithfulness and desertion. And there are basically two provisions for remarriage. When someone is widowed and when the divorce was on biblical grounds. I just want to say, remarriage is not the answer to wholeness in your life any more than marriage is the answer to wholeness in your life. Christ is the answer to our present situation and our present circumstance always. Christ alone. It isn't just a trite saying, church. It's the truth. Christ is always what we need more than anything else. And so I just want to say again, I know the room's full of people, and there are folks who are remarried here, and you may not find yourself fulfilling one of these two provisions. And our heart isn't to judge and condemn. Rather, our heart's to rehearse with one another what God's truth is, because we want everyone to know what he says from his word. If you're married, please do everything possible not to allow divorce to devastate you. If you're divorced, don't be judged and condemned. Reach out to Christ with all your heart for what he has for you. If you're remarried, for whatever reason, stay married. Moving forward and battle for your marriage with all of God's resources and God's heart for you. If you're divorced or widowed and you desire to be remarried, I want to give this word of encouragement to you today. If you're divorced and desire to be remarried, or you're a widow, widower, and desire to be remarried, here's my word of encouragement. Don't be in a rush. That isn't anywhere in Corinthians 7 or Matthew. This is my heart. Don't be in a rush, church. And I know that's easy for me to say because I'm married. But waiting on the Lord and allowing him to touch you, to heal you, to restore you, to transform you, taking time with God and making him your relational focus will never be a waste of your time. Waiting on the Lord instead of rushing ahead has always served all of us well, no matter what the life circumstance we find us in, whether our employment's in upheaval, or our housing situation is uncertain, or we can't find out what God's heart is for school, or parenting is stressing us out. Whatever the big life issues are right now, you wait on the Lord and get his heart, and you will always be well served. Don't rush ahead, church. The world says, do what you want to do, marry who you and when you want to, divorce and remarry as much as you like, whenever you want, for whatever reason. Repeat as often as you like. It's no harm, no foul. It is a lie. In this passage of Scripture regarding marriage and divorce, I think here is a pretty good summary. The Lord is instructing us to do what he says, not whatever we want. If we will surrender our will and our desires to him, it actually will be best for us. Get married and stay married according to his terms. Only be divorced according to his terms. Only remarry according to his terms. If you're not clear about what his terms and instructions are, read his word and read it some more. Study his word and study it some more. Pray over these passages and pray over them some more. Ask God for his counsel from the leadership that he's provided in your life. Submit yourself to the Lord, to his word, to his instruction, to his leadership, and slow down and rely more on him and his resources than your own. Sue gave us a wonderful illustration about super glue that sticks our marriages together. I want to give you a word picture that I feel like God has given me. That verse that talked about Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. A hard heart is a really, really it's a big setback, having a hard heart. I don't know if you were here during the summer in the B90 series. Catherine did a wonderful message on Ezekiel 36. I want to read that passage. In Ezekiel 36, it says, here's the promise. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart of flesh. That's the prophetic promise. And when we are born in Christ, when we are made new in Christ, we exchange a stony, hard heart for a heart of flesh that is responsive and soft to God's will. And so here's my way of illustrating this. I was waiting for Sue to get out a big tube of super glue and stick us together so you would have that picture. But here is my heart of stone. Okay? This is a hard heart. It's because of your hard heart that divorce was permitted. Here's a hard heart. Here's my heart of flesh. This is like molding clay. I don't think it's potter's clay. It's artsy clay. It's soft. Here's a heart of flesh. Here's a heart of stone. I looked in. There's a lot of different reasons. Top 10 reasons people get divorced today. Money stress, in-law friction, lack of communication, unfulfilled expectations, the list goes on and on. Infidelity is one of the reasons. There's all kinds of reasons for divorce. But the Lord really only gives us two in his provisions. When the world and all of its troubles and trials impact us, and we have a heart that is hard, if we have a heart that is stone, when everything that is happening in this world impacts us, this is what happens to our heart of stone. It's broken. It's separated. It's divided. That's a heart of stone. Here's a heart of flesh. When the world and everything it has to do is beating on us, let nothing separate. God has given us a heart that is soft and tender and responsive to his will. His word is written on our hearts. This is the heart that we have in Christ, church. And when we have this kind of heart, yeah. To be sure, this piece of clay is injured. It's hurting. I'm not minimizing this, but it is not broken. It is not divided. It is not separated into all kinds of fragmented pieces. I believe this picture isn't just for the issue of divorce and remarriage. I believe that there is all kinds of assault going on in people's lives right now. There is pain because friends have betrayed you. There is pain because children have wandered away from the Lord. There is pain because you don't know where your financial provision is coming from this month. There is all kinds of assault on your lives that are trials and tribulation. But if you have a heart that is a heart of stone, that will break you. But if you have a heart of flesh, you won't be destroyed. Let's stand up. Maria, if you just play something beautiful and anointed. We sang a lyric earlier this morning. It said, The love of our Father is drawing us in. I don't know if you remember singing that. It's one of those wonderful things. As our Heavenly Father, parents can sometimes get this, we provide instruction and we provide care and we provide banks on the river and we have guidelines, and we do that because we have this deep love for our children and we want what's best for them. And when they're wrestling with all those rules and those instructions, it feels like a frustrating thing. But God is drawing us in. God's heart is good toward us. His word is truth, and his word will set us free if we can embrace it. It's for our good, church. It's not to hold us back from anything that is good. So this morning, ministry team, would you come up? This morning, there's multiple ways for you to respond to whatever God's been stirring in your heart. Maybe you want prayer that God would soften your heart. Maybe you want prayer to stand. You want someone to support and stand with you for this, the conflict that's going on in your marriage. Maybe you've got a health issue that you want someone to pray with in faith for healing. I don't know what your need is this morning, but whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. He has the answer, and he wants to touch, and he wants to heal, and he wants to restore, and he wants to free. So this morning, I just want to provide time right now. The ministry team is here. We love to pray in faith for whatever your need is. Come right now while Maria plays. Come quickly. Don't delay. Whatever your need is, come. Let's bow our heads. I'll send you out with a benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is living and breathing. It's life. It's true. It's our standard for what is true. Your word is useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training us in righteousness. Lord, let your word, let your spirit make your word alive in us, change us, transform us, bring healing to us. Lord, I pray again for this body. If anyone has received a sense of condemnation or judgment, I pray a release of that right now in Jesus' name. Let your word bring life. Let your word bring change and transformation in each one of us today. We thank you for your word. We embrace your word. We live according to your word. Every word that proceeds from your mouth, Lord, is our life and our breath. Thank you for your word. I bless this church family to go out now full of the life of Christ, to share the hope that you've put in our hearts with others. Give us opportunity this week to be an encouragement, to speak a word of life and of love to those around us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you to go. Come forward for prayer for whatever you need. Bless you.